Rediscover God's Word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. This is Real Bible Study with teacher Tom Bradford. Welcome to Torah Class.
Well, we're going to discuss something today that is controversial and a little bit hard to take. And the lesson today is, will there be a Palestinian state? And there's a lot of talk going on in the world at the present about the creation of a Palestinian state next to Israel in the area of the Eastern Mediterranean, and whereas it was looked on almost improbable a mere 30 years ago or so that a state could possibly be developed in this 21st century, it's not now if a Palestinian state is possible, but it is when and where that state's going to be inaugurated. And although it's recognized that the region of Gaza will be included in such a state, people often wonder what other areas will be attached. And in this regard, the Holy Scriptures have some prophetic teachings on this subject that we ought to pay attention to, even though there are few biblical details on the matter. So we can't be certain that we'll get everything correct. Now, the Gaza war that started with a vicious attack on the southern region of Israel on October 7th, 2023, came from Gaza. And while there's little doubt that a deeply wounded Israel will win that war, the cost to Gaza has been nearly total obliteration of its buildings and infrastructure that formerly served some 2.2 million Palestinian residents. And the concern already is post-war. Who will run Gaza? Who will rebuild Gaza? Will there be a Gaza to rebuild? And over a decade ago, another attack came from Gaza, again setting off hostilities. And Egypt, which has a border to Gaza, found itself involved, at least from the Egyptian standpoint. And to that end, President al-Sisi of Egypt made an offer that seems to have been caught all involved off guard. And yet it plays directly into Bible history, God's promises, Bible prophecy, and we're going to get into that later. Now, since Gaza is really the modern name for Philistia, let's talk about who and where the Philistines are today. Now, this information is important for the understanding of prophecy. And it's going to reveal that the Bible clearly prophesies the existence of a state of Palestine alongside one of Israel at the time of the end, as much as most Jews and Christians hate that thought. And by the way, do not take what I'm about to teach you as my being an advocate for a Palestinian state. Okay, I'm no more an advocate for such a state than I am an advocate for the devil. All right, but apparently in God's redemption plan, the existence of both is part and parcel. Now, this Palestinian state, this new Philistia, will no doubt occupy in its final development the very region in the land of Canaan where their ancestors always lived from before the time of Abraham, long before the Israelites came into Canaan at the period of the Exodus under Joshua. And the Philistines still existed as a nation in the time of Solomon and throughout the Old Testament period. Even in Roman times, the area of Philistia with their five city-states was a cohesive and formidable national entity. And so will it be in the end times, which is just over the horizon to us. Now, it's important to believers, the Jewish people and the world in general, recognize these prophetic teachings of the Bible, because as unwelcome as they are to many of us, these things are as certain of occurrence as the rising of tomorrow's sun. So let's talk about the end times political divisions of the Eastern Mediterranean. The international borders of today's nations in the Middle East are about to be redefined. Okay, circumstances are developing that are going to make the world at large enter the fray in this volatile Middle Eastern region and force the people to become 10 national divisions, along with an 11th division that will be called Assyria, which will arise out of the present rogue nation of Iraq, when Iraq will no longer exist as a nation. The world will not allow Israel, even as a result of a war they might not start, to assume occupation or control of the present national areas called Lebanon, Jordan, Syria, and those regions under the present Palestinian Authority that itself is presently fractured into separate governments, one under Hamas that governs Gaza, the other under Fatah that governs the West Bank. Now, the scriptures seem to indicate that these territories will actually be divided into smaller states. The world will allow Israel to be more or less dominant in the region, and Israel will probably be an economic powerhouse in the area bordering the Eastern Mediterranean. And when this political division of 10 national states is realized, and there'll be 10 small states kind of along the size of, you know, like Belgium, the Netherlands, Luxembourg, okay, in Europe, a period of peace and prosperity will develop for the region that will make it the envy of the world. And this will occur when those 10 small political divisions unite together in a way the European Union had always envisioned for itself, but has never come close to achieving it. And all of this is shown in several prophecies of the Holy Scriptures, but it is pinpointed in detail in Psalm 83, a psalm describing a political confederacy of 10 small nations around Israel on the eastern seaboard of the Mediterranean. And when this new political arrangement becomes evident, peace and prosperity will come to the Middle East. It'll last a set period of time. So let's stop and read Psalm 83. I want everybody to turn your Bibles to Psalm 83. It's short, but it's powerful. Psalm 83. All right, Psalm 83, a psalm of Asaph. God, don't remain silent. Don't stay quiet, God, or still, because here are your enemies causing an uproar. Those who hate you are raising their heads, craftily conspiring against your people, consulting together against those you treasure. Well, they say, come, let's wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. And with one mind they plot their schemes. The covenant they have made is against you, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelim, the Moab and the Hagrim, Gaval, Ammon, and Amalek, Pelashtet with those living in Zor. Asher too is allied with them to reinforce the descendants of Lot. Do to them as you did to Midian, to Sisra and Yavin at Wadi Kishon, They were destroyed at Ein Dor and became manure for the ground. Make their leaders like Orev and Zeev, all their princes like Zevach and Salmunah, who said, let's take possession of God's meadows for ourselves. My God, make them like whirling dust, like chaff driven by the wind, like lake burning up, like fire burning up the forest, like a flame that sets the mountains ablaze. Drive them away from your storm. Terrify them with your tempest. Fill their faces with shame so that they will seek your name, Adonai. Let them be ashamed and fearful forever. Yes, let them perish in disgrace. Let them know that you alone, whose name is Adonai, are the most high over all the earth. Okay. When we look closely at what the prophecies actually state will happen, we need to look very closely. Most prophetic interpreters are at a loss to comprehend even the outlines of this new 10-nation confederation, a combination of small states that is prophesied to exist in the Middle East just before the second advent of Christ. Now, it'll profit us in the Western world in a great measure if we begin to recognize what is destined to occur here, as it will affect the entire world. Let us look at the history. Let's look at the prophecies about this important, highly significant region. And the thing we see is the Philistines will return to statehood in the Middle East. And we first need to recognize an essential point. The Philistines are mentioned prominently in prophetic context dealing with the day of the Lord. That's a day that is future to us. Much is written about them in prophecies, which have not yet taken place. You find it in Zephaniah 2, verses 4 through 7, Zechariah 9, 5 through 7, and here in Psalm 83. In Psalm 83 in particular, the Philistines, which here are called the Pelishtet, okay, in Hebrew, are reckoned as one of 10 nations that design an attack on the land of Israel to destroy the people of Israel from being a nation. And the prophecy of Psalm 83 has not yet occurred in history. And the Philistines are going to be very much involved in helping to fulfill it. That's right. There are prophesied to be 10 nations in the Middle East that will confederate together in an effort to destroy the nation of Israel into oblivion. Now, besides Psalm 83, there are only two other sections of scripture which speak of a 10-nation confederacy of peoples that will be evident at the end of an age just before the second advent of Christ. And this confederacy is mentioned in the books of Daniel and in Revelation. It's entirely possible, that the 10 nations of Psalm 83 are the same as those that are referred to in Daniel and Revelation, as opposed to what many think are a European-based union of nations. And if so, we have some essential information about the precise peoples who will comprise that end times confederacy. And one of those 10 nations is the nation of the Philistines. That's in Psalm 83 that we just read, verse 7. And it's important for us to know who the Philistines are, where they are geographically located at this present time. Now, a proper recognition of who the Philistines are today is necessary for the identification of all the peoples mentioned in the biblical prophecies. This is why the understanding of history is so essential. It's why Torah class focuses so much on biblical history. The reason why so many prophecies are misunderstood today is the lack of a proper discipline being exercised by many prophetic interpreters. And that discipline begins with understanding history. The first reference we have to the Philistines is in the Table of Nations, recorded in Genesis chapter 10, and it's repeated in 1 Chronicles chapter 1. And it states that they had their origin from the ancestor of the early Egyptians, from Mitzrayim. And then we find that in Genesis 10, 13, and 14. It also says they're an outgrowth of a people called the Kozluhim. Since, however, Amos 9, 7 and Jeremiah 47, 4 both record that they came from the area of Kaftor, it seems the region of Kaftor was where they first settled after the flood of Noah. And these details have been placed in the Bible, in the Table of Nations, Genesis 10, to help us understand where people living today once originated. Because God, of course, knew that the names that men give to nations and people groups and where these people groups might exist as time marched on, and even language itself, would be anything but fixed and static. So where was Kaftor? Well, let's read a few verses of Jeremiah 47, starting verse 1. The word of Adonai came to Yirmiyahu, that's Jeremiah, the prophet, concerning the Pelishtim, all right, Philistines, before Pharaoh attacked Gaza. Okay, here is what Adonai says. Water is rising out of the north. It will become a flooding stream, flooding the land and all that is in it, the city and its inhabitants. The people are crying out in alarm. Everyone in the land is weeping at the thunderous pound of his stallion's hooves, at his rattling chariot's rumbling wheels. Fathers fail to turn back for their children. Instead, their hands hang limp because the day has come for destroying all the Philistines, for cutting them off from Zor and Zidon, the last of their allies. For Adonai is destroying the Philistines, the remnant from the island of Kaftor. So the native land of the Philistines of Jeremiah 47:4 is unclear, but it certainly indicates a coastal region. And it may well mean an island area. There are Egyptian and Assyrian texts which suggest they came from the central Mediterranean locale, and that is the modern consensus opinion. Now, outside the Bible, words similar to Kaftor occur in cuneiform texts of the second millennium BC. Kaftorah is described as a land beyond the upper, that is the Mediterranean Sea, and within the knowledge of Sargon of Akkad. Mari mentions Kaptorah and Ugaritic Kaptur, but they don't give a location. In Egyptian texts of the same date, mention is made of Keftu. And the fact that this name disappears from Egyptian texts about the same time that linear B replaces linear A on Crete suggests that Keftu was the Egyptian word for the island of Crete. Okay. Now, the interpretation parallels that of Zephaniah 2:5 about the Philistines being a nation of the Cherethites, which is almost certainly referring to the island of Crete. And that island was probably where the Philistines first settled after the flood, but before going to Palestine. Whatever the case, it is certain from the biblical point of view that the Philistines first settled the region of Kaftor, probably the island of Crete and its neighbor regions. That doesn't end the story. because the first biblical reference we have involving the Philistine people were not from Crete or from the central Mediterranean coastlands in the time of Abraham. They had already established themselves as an eastern bridgehead in the land of Canaan, particularly in the southwestern section of the Holy Land. They were banded together as a confederacy of five cities known later in Greek times as the Pentapolis of the Philistines. So let's talk about Philistine society and culture. You know, it's not surprising that the early Philistines, being a people located in and around the central Mediterranean Sea, would be involved in maritime activities. I mean, since enterprises normally embrace commerce through shipping, it is sensible that they would want a site in Canaan for the purposes of trade, and their long-running battles with Israel had mostly to do with their need for unfettered land trade routes to get to their customers. Now, it's important in a historical and prophetic sense to realize that these Philistine people occupied this region of southwest Canaan long before the Israelites came into the area at the time of Joshua in the period of the conquest by Israel. Indeed, the Israelites failed to drive them out of the land. And God told Israel that the people would be allowed to stay in that area of Canaan as their inheritance. You can find that in Judges 2:3 and in verses 21 to 23, and then in Judges 3:1-5. The Philistines remained with a foothold in the land of Canaan through the periods of David and Solomon, all the kings of Judah. And even throughout the period after the Babylonian captivity, as the books of Ezra and Nehemiah attest, there can be no doubt that remnants of them still remain in their foothold region of the land of Canaan. And the area of the Philistines throughout the whole of the biblical period was in the territories attached to those five cities of the Philistines, the Pentapolis, all of the prime area around the cities of Ashdod, of Ashkelon, of Ekroth, Gath, and Gaza, from the coast up to the foothills. That was the territory of the Philistines. Now, it's significant that in all the historical periods of the Bible, the Israelites never occupied those areas around the five cities of the Philistines in any permanent way. And this even includes the powerful time of Solomon, who controlled the area economically, but not in an overt political sense. Now, though the northern part of the Philistine territory was at first designated for the tribe of Dan, the people of that tribe, for some reason, did not like the region. And they even left the area, and they went north to the base of Mount Hermon to establish their place of inheritance in the land of Canaan. You want to find that out? Just go to see Joshua chapter 18. Israel either did not conquer the area, and Dan left the region, or Israel allowed the Philistines to stay in the area in a permanent way. So God reckoned it as a legal area for the political existence of the Philistines. Listen to Judges chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. So the anger of Adonai blazed against Israel. And he said, because this nation violates my covenant, which I ordered their fathers to obey, and they don't pay attention to what I say, in the future, I will not expel ahead of them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died. This is how I will test Israel, to see whether or not they will keep the way of Adonai, living according to it as their ancestors did. And then skipping down to verse 23. So Adonai allowed those nations to remain where they were without quickly driving them out. He did not hand them over to Joshua. Philistia was among those nations who God said would not be part of a greater Israel due to Israel's refusal to obey Yahweh. These passages seem to mean that the state of Palestine, from a purely biblical point of view, will likely possess some kind of sovereignty over the southwest area of the land of Canaan, from the coast to the foothills, from the Wadi Sarek, and southward to the border of Egypt. Even setting the Bible aside, the area that has been assigned, that will be assigned to the state of Palestine in the near future when the world finally forces its geographical decisions on those areas, has become obvious, and it will center mostly on the area that's now called the Gaza Strip. And I think it's entirely possible that the so-called West Bank that was indeed conquered by Joshua and the Israelites could be the Palestinian bargaining chip that will be forfeited in order for the area of Gaza to become the center of a Palestinian state. In fact, I can envision Israel being forced into a bargain that would include giving up coastal territory, up to and including the modern thriving Israeli city of Ashdod, in exchange for having the West Bank returned to them. Now, interestingly, however, as much as the thought of this grates at us, Israel's Muslim enemies should also remember Jerusalem was never a part of Philistia. So any claim over it by the modern Muslim and Palestinians using this same biblical argument, well, it has no basis. The Muslim argument that Jerusalem is an historically holy site for them is equally as bogus, as there was not one word of Jerusalem in the Quran. Nor is it claimed that Muhammad was ever there, except in some kind of a vision or a dream. In fact, as the world's politicians get more oriented to accepting the Bible as presenting an inevitable and unstoppable roadmap for our future, because prophecy says it's going to happen, all nations will one day want a stake in the capital city of Jerusalem. And when Israel was declared a state in 1948, Jerusalem, even then, it was envisioned as an international city, owned by no nation. Let's talk about the history of the Philistines. History and archaeology are now revealing that the early Philistines, as a people amidst the other Middle Eastern civilizations, provided profound influence throughout all historical periods, unlike what historians of the last century thought the Philistines were like. And before the advent of archaeological study of Philistine remains, it was believed in most scholarly circles that the people represented the epitome of an uncultured society. So ingrained did this concept become that even the dictionary definition of a Philistine, or one that was like a Philistine, was a crass or priggish individual guided by material rather than intellectual or artistic values. But the decipherment of ancient Egyptian, Middle Eastern, and Aegean texts, also the uncovering of Philistine sites by archaeology and then analyzing all the remains, have convinced scholars that the dictionary description of the Philistines is so far wide of the mark that it seems to be a classic example of showing the exact opposite of what the truth actually was. The archaeological evidence shows these people were highly sophisticated in their civilization, and that they rivaled any people in the Middle East, in the Mediterranean worlds, and this was especially so in the 13th and 12th centuries BC, the exact time the Bible says that the Philistines were the supreme controllers of the civilized arts in the land of Canaan. A new image of the Philistines is now emerging. And it's about time. In no way were they uncultured or a backward people, as some have conceived. Just the opposite was the case. Now in the Bible, it's clear that the original location of the Philistines after the dispersal of the nations at the Tower of Babel was Kaphtor, probably the island of Crete. And this geographical location necessitated their interest in maritime enterprises. Commerce was of vital importance, and being positioned in the central Mediterranean, well, that gave them an advantage for trade throughout the whole Mediterranean basin. So as early as the time of Abraham, the Philistines had already established a land base for trade in the southwestern part of Canaan. Abimelech was then the king of Gerar, Genesis chapter 20, and later he or his son was called king of the Philistines, Genesis chapter 26. And when Israel invaded the land of Canaan, they found the Philistines still entrenched in their five major city-states, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Ekron, Gath, and Gaza. And these five cities continued as the main areas of Philistine influence in the land of Canaan. And the Bible reckons the kings in charge of these cities as the lords of the Philistines. Find that in Joshua 13. And it is true that the Philistine area was assigned by Joshua to the tribes of Judah and to Dan. This was a part of Canaan that they were to conquer. But Judah and Dan failed. And the Israelites were not able to subdue all the native people. A number of Canaanites were left in the land, and the Philistine cities were allowed to remain. Judges 3, verses 1 through 3. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, namely the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites and Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon. So here is the point. God has, for his reason, left certain areas in Canaan for nations other than Israel to occupy, at least until God's redemptive purpose for them has been achieved. And this Judges reference shows that many Philistines and Canaanites remained in the land and still within their original areas of influence. But this isn't the end of the story. There are historical and traditional records of an extended exodus of Philistines and others into the areas of Egypt and northern Africa. And only in the last 70 years or so have historians been able to put together an account of the traditional teachings of many North African races. In a book published by the Jewish Publication Society, Travels in North Africa, many early Jewish and North African tribal traditions were made public. It was a revelation. It was found that many of the people who first came to the areas of North Africa, from Libya to Morocco, were people who once lived in the land of Canaan. I can only spend a moment with these, but here's just a sampling of it. Among other things, the traditions of the Berbers, that's people who live from Libya to Morocco, relate they are descendants of the Philistines. who once lived in Palestine. Indeed, there was once a monument that was located in Tangiers, in case you don't know, that's in the Straits of Gibraltar, which said that Joshua, the son of Nun, pursued the Canaanites up to that point. But now we come to the great Arab invasion. In the early 7th century, waves of tribes from northwestern Arabia under the leadership of Muhammad and his generals came into Palestine, Egypt, Persia, finally throughout North Africa, Spain. And in time, they continued eastward into India, Malaysia, other countries there. And this Muslim invasion conquered most of the Middle East and Northern Africa. And in doing so, they forced upon most of the people the religion of Islam. And since their holy book was the Quran, written in classical Arabic, that language quickly began to be used by many of the native populations that the Islamic invaders had conquered. It is the Arabic language imposed upon these people that gave them all the name Arab. And while this designation is acceptable in a linguistic sense, it's a big mistake to think that the nations of North Africa and the Middle East, with the exception of the Arabian areas themselves, should ever be reckoned as racially Arab. This particularly applies to the Palestinians. They are Arabs in the sense they speak the Arabic language, but they are a mixed group of refugees from all over the Middle East. And no doubt, some are descended from the original Philistines. God recognizes that some of the people are of mixed ethnic characteristics. Check that out in Zechariah 9:6. But this biblical indication does not mean that the main people are disqualified from being Philistines. This is because that area of Canaan has been given to the Philistines since the time of Abraham. Well, let's fast forward now to the Jewish-Roman wars. So the Jewish war against the Romans from 66 to 73 AD, and more particularly the one in from 132 to 135 AD, brought disaster to the political existence of a Jewish nation in the land of Canaan. Indeed, by the end of the war in 135 AD, the Jewish population was forbidden by the Romans from even entering certain parts of the Holy Land. It was common custom for the Romans to call the whole of the region Palestine. This is one of the reasons why many Palestinians today want all the Holy Land as a Palestinian state. So what does the prophecy show? What does it all mean? In Psalm 83, we have a graphic description of 10 separate nations, peoples, surrounding the nation of Israel. The account in that psalm has never occurred yet in history. The end of the psalm relates how the events described will lead up to Yahweh being declared the Most High over all the earth. The time setting of Psalm 83 is shown by its position in the book of Psalms. The psalm describes a time just before the kingdom of God is established over all the earth. And since this is true, we have a prime prophecy revealing who the 10 nations of Daniel and Revelation are, and the area from which the beast of the Revelation, the Antichrist, will arise. And importantly, we find one of those 10 nations called the Philistines. And the reference in Psalm 83 is a significant key to end times events in the Middle East that all prophetic interpreters ought to recognize. Now, this biblical prophecy indicates that the Philistines, or as we say today, the Palestinians, will obtain their statehood. But in the biblical descriptions, the state of Palestine will not include what we today call the West Bank. The fact is, the Philistines coming into the West Bank was a very late intrusion. The people of Nablus, who in the main are residents of the early Samaritans who converted to Islam after the Arab conquest, they're not Philistines. They are a separate people, although some Westerners may not be aware of all the differences. The West Bank, as stated before, is not former Philistine territorial property in the original sense. It is territory that belonged to Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh. Now, what believers in God's word should be watching for, this is what we must be watching for, folks, is the creation of 10 small Islamic states within the area now composed of Israel, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Arabia, and the Gaza Strip. Iraq's not part of this, but instead it's going to become this new Assyria. And this is what Psalm 83 states. Being small states, that's going to actually help stabilize the area. They will be dependent on one another for economic prosperity and their security. And remember, the details, I'm going to say it again and again, the details of this psalm have never occurred in history. The events are going to be fulfilled in our day. Now, what we need to realize is the fact that the end times cannot begin in earnest until the world establishes the 10 national states that Psalm 83 describes as being in operation and functioning. And there are indeed quite a number of verses in Scripture that attest to the fact that these small nations are going to be created in the near future. Let's take a look at some of those Scriptures. There are key geographical prophecies that absolutely establish this. We have a reference in the book of Daniel that when the Antichrist returns once again to the land of Canaan and establishes his palace in the highest mountain of Jerusalem, which is actually the Mount of Olives, people who live in the area at that time will witness that the lands of Ammon, Moab, and Edom will not be subject to the rule of the Antichrist. Daniel says this in 11:41. He shall enter also into the glorious land, land of Canaan, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these they shall escape out of his hand. Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. That's Jordan. These national states must be in existence at the time of the conquest by the Antichrist. These are three of the countries that actually will escape that particular thrust of the Antichrist in his quest to finally conquer the world to himself. Isn't it interesting that even our Lord, Christ Jesus himself, told people who live in Jerusalem and surrounding areas at that time to flee where? Flee into the mountains. He meant the mountainous land of Edom, that is to the southwest of Jerusalem. The land of Edom, where the city of Petra was once prominent, was known in the Bible as a mountainous region where people could hide themselves from various oppressors. David said in Psalm 69 through 12, and it was repeated again in Psalm 108, "Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Will not you, O Elohim, which has cast us off, and you, Elohim, which did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies." So these psalms speak of a time in the future, At the start of the millennium, when Christ begins to rule, well, God will again measure out the land of Canaan and give it to the people of Israel. And in measuring out the promised land at the time, God states in Psalm 108, Moab is now my washpot. Edom, I'll cast my shoe. Over Philistia, I will triumph. And this again shows these nations will certainly be in existence at the beginning of the millennium. Now, if you want to help yourself, go read Isaiah 15, all of it, and 16, where the scriptures show Moab as being strong and prosperous before Christ's second advent. See, there are major geographical, there's major political references in scripture that assure us these nations will certainly be in existence in their original lands in the Middle East as the end nears. As to the exact time schedule these events take place, we are told by our Lord himself, it's just not given to us. Even those who have the Holy Spirit and have a great deal of knowledge of history and prophecy, it's just not given to us to know precisely the chronological periods in which God's going to perform these prophecies. And as far as God's concerned, all we need to know is the fact they will certainly be fulfilled in the precise time periods that God the Father has determined before the foundation of the world. So here we have a prophecy of the creation of a new state of Palestine that will exist in the original homelands of the Philistines. And we are all aware that this could happen very quickly under the current world circumstances. There is much work for us who are believers to do, to teach the people of the world about these end times events, about which they're so ignorant. God is giving us time to teach his gospel to the world before the end begins. So we need to be about our Father's business by putting our contributions, certainly any extra funds, into getting the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures to all the world to whom God is sending the truth. And I'll tell you, we do not have very long to do that job.
For more teachings of real Bible study and to rediscover God's Word with Tom Bradford, visit Torah Class today on the web, streaming TV, or download the Torah Class mobile app.